text 11. Devan bhavayatanena te deva bhavayantuvaha parasparam bhavayanta shreya parama vapsyatha. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you, and thus by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. The demigods are empowered administrators of material affairs. The supply of air, light, water and all other benedictions for maintaining the body and soul of every living entity is entrusted to demigods, who are innumerable assistants in different parts of the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Their pleasures and displeasures are dependent on the performance of yajnas by human being. Some of the yajnas are meant to satisfy particular demigods, but even in so doing, Lord Vishnu is worshipped in all yajnas as the chief beneficiary. It is also stated in Bhagavad Gita that Krishna himself is the beneficiary of all kinds of yajnas. Bhoktaram yajna tapasam. Therefore, ultimate satisfaction of yajnapati is the chief purpose of all yajnas. When these yajnas are perfectly performed, naturally the demigods in charge of different departments of supply are pleased, and there is no scarcity in supply of natural products. Performance of yajnas has many side benefits, ultimately leading to liberation from material bondage. By performance of yajnas, all activities are purified, as it is stated in the Vedas. By performance of yajnas, one eatables become sanctified. By eating sanctified foods, one very existence becomes purified. By purification of existence, finer tissues in the memory become sanctified. And when memory is sanctified, one can think of path of liberation, and all these combined together lead to Krishna consciousness, the great necessity of present day society.
ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
सो एट द आउटसेट वुड लाइक टू वेलकम एवरीवन टू अवर संडे फीस्ट प्रोग्राम टुडे इन द ऑगस्ट प्रेजेंस ऑफ हिज होलीनेस कविचंद्र महाराज आई एम एंडेवरिंग टू स्पीक ऑन द सब्जेक्ट ऑफ कंप्लीट कोऑपरेशन amongst the Supreme Personality of Godhead on one hand, devotees and demigods on the other. Now, the demigods, as we read in the purport just now, are empowered administrators of material affairs and are in charge of various necessities of life. Now, by being satisfied by the performance of yajna, sacrifices, the demigods supply all the necessities of life, such as air, light, water and all other benedictions. In other words, demigods are authorized supplying agents of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. Therefore, the demigods must be satisfied by the performance of prescribed sacrifices. But we have to understand, and as Srila Prabhupada makes it clear, all are ultimately offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Srila Prabhupada comments elsewhere that all the necessities of life that the human society requires are supplied by the demigod agents of the Lord. Actually, if we really analyze, we find that no human being can manufacture any of the natural products that are there. All the eatables, all grains, fruits, vegetables, milk, sugar, etc. and all other needs cannot be manufactured by human society. You cannot take a test tube and produce rice unless you have some rice grains already that you can culture or you can plant and you can produce rice. So without the Supreme Lord, there cannot be profuse sunlight, there cannot be moonlight, there cannot be rainfall, there cannot be breeze, without which no one can live. Therefore, it is very, very important to realize that our life is completely dependent on the Supreme Lord. Even our so-called manufacturing enterprises require so many raw materials, like you require metals like iron, sulfur, mercury, then manganese, and so many materials. But all these are supplied by agents of the Lord, by the demigods. The question may arise in our mind, why does Krishna provide all these things? Well, Prabhupada gives a very beautiful answer to this question. Prabhupada says, to keep ourselves fit and happy for the purpose of self-realization leading to the ultimate goal of life. This is the purpose why the Lord provides everything for our pleasure and for our benefit. And what is the ultimate goal of life? Srimad Bhagavatam makes it clear. Savai pumsa paro dharma yato bhakti adokshaje. So the supreme occupation for all humanity is that by which men can attain the loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord Sri Krishna. So the scientists may take pride that we are manufacturing this, we are manufacturing that. But eventually, unless they realize that all these things are coming from Krishna, their life is not really going to be successful. Prabhupada makes a statement that if we forget the purpose of human life and simply take supplies from the agents of the Lord, that is the demigods, and for our own sense gratification, and become more and more entangled in material existence, which is actually not the purpose of creation, then we are thieves. We are thieves. So, a society of thieves, Prabhupada says, can never achieve anything concrete in life. They have no aim in life. There is this famous story of an industrialist who came to meet Srila Prabhupada when he was in Mayapur. He came there to meet him and he introduced himself as a person who is manufacturing glass. Then Srila Prabhupada asked him a question. He said that you are a thief. He said, how am I a thief? He said, from what is your raw material for manufacture of glass? He said that it is sand. Sand is silica, and from silica one manufactures glass. So the manufacturer did not manufacture sand. He just utilized a process and made glass. So then he said, that manufacturer said, the industrialist said, that Prabhupada, I also give some donations. Then Prabhupada said, you are a small time thief, you are not a big thief. In other words, he wanted the industrialist to realize that everything comes from Krishna. Ishvaraha Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. He is the cause of everything. Everything that we get is from the Supreme Lord. So this devotee is fully conscious that he himself is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. Mamaya Vamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. He is equally conscious that even the demigods, they are also part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. And it is by mutual cooperation, as we read in this verse, that there is prosperity for the society. It is not that we disrespect demigods or we have contempt for demigods. We respect them, but we do not worship them. We worship only the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. So this mutual cooperation, which we don't see, it is unseen, but it is there. It is very much existent. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita in the 3rd chapter, Annat bhavati bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavaha yajnyat bhavati parjanyo yajnyah karma samudbhavaha. It's a very beautiful cycle. Scientists sometimes try to talk about various types of cycles, isn't it? This cycle and that cycle. But this is a cycle in which all living entities, it is reported, they subsist on food grains. Food grains are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna. And yajna is born of prescribed duties. So this has been existing for millions and millions of years. And this state of affairs will continue to exist. So it is not something which is going to vanish. And this is actually an ideal example of cooperation. In today's material world, people talk of cooperation. We talk of cooperative societies, we talk of cooperative banks, so many things. But eventually the real cooperation is for benefit of the entire humanity. To create prosperity for all, which would help human beings to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Samsiddhir Hari Toshanam. So if conditions are created in which every living being can take shelter of Krishna, that is a very ideal society. That is what we have to recognize. So, yajnyat bhavati parjanyo. It's a very important statement. This is a fundamental process, a cycle which is going on. Now, sometimes scientists have attempted to create rain. In the past, there has been a project sanctioned by government, lakhs and lakhs of rupees sanctioned for the project, in which they tried to seed the clouds, artificially create rain. They tried that experiment. And after spending lakhs and lakhs of rupees seeding the clouds with some silver salts, they were able to produce few milliliters of rain. Now, compare this to the clouds which are created by Krishna. Water evaporates from the seas and other reservoirs, goes out into the skies and creates clouds, which apparently don't seem to be very heavy, but pour so much rain that crops can grow and we human beings can subsist and we human beings can get something to eat and take shelter of Krishna. So this is what one has to be aware of, and devotees have to be aware of that. Now one may ask this question, that so difficult to perform yajnas in this age of Kali. It is indeed very difficult for two reasons. One is that we don't know how to perform yajna. We don't know, we don't have knowledge about it, nor do we have ingredients, the right ingredients to perform yajna. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Udara Purushottam, he has given us a very easy method of performance of yajna. And what is that method? Sankirtana yajna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So the Prabhupada states that this Sankirtan Yajna can be performed by anyone in this world. Anyone. Right from a child to an old man like me. Anyone can perform this Sankirtan Yajna by accepting Krishna consciousness in full. That is all that is required to perform this yajna. And by performance of this yajna, so yajna are necessarily to be performed, but which yajna to perform is our choice, and in this age of Kali Yuga, Sankirtan Yajna is the recommended process. So devotees of the Lord are always performing yajna. When all of you congregated here for the Sunday feast, you performed Sankirtan Yajna, isn't it? Shravana Kirtana Smarana Vandana Pada Sevana Dasyare Pujana Sakijana Atma Nivedana. All these processes actually are nothing short of yajnas. They are all yajnas. And by performing that, we are on the path of devotional service, ultimately leading us to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. So Srila Prabhupada therefore says that devotees of the Lord must be taught to perform the easy process of Sankirtan Yajna in full Krishna consciousness. This is what ISKCON is all about. Teaching people to chant the holy names of the Lord in full Krishna consciousness. This is the goal of ISKCON, and this is what everyone is endeavoring. Srila Prabhupada himself, all over the world he preached. His disciples are preaching. His Holiness Kavichandra Maharaj, he goes to all corners of the world to spread Krishna consciousness and preach the chanting of the holy names. So this is something we have to realize, and when this is realized, we have this parasparam bhavayanta shreya param avapsyata, which is what the verse is all about. Then there will be prosperity. Prosperity will reign everywhere. So we are so fortunate that Srila Prabhupada has given us such an easy process for performance of yajna. And we have to take advantage of this process which has been given unto us. So Srila Narada Muni, Devarshi Narada Muni, tells the prachetas, he tells them that yatha taroha moola nishechanena trupyanti tat skanda bhuja upashakha prana uparacha yatha indriyana tatha eva sarva arhanam achyuta ijya. Pouring water energizes the entire tree, everything, leaves, branches, twigs, everything. Supplying food to the stomach energizes the entire body, all the senses and everything is activated. Similarly, by simply worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Achyuta Ijya, through devotional service, automatically satisfies all the demigods who are parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is an essential teaching which you have to understand. So we have to perform yajna to please the demigod. This is what the verse says. But how to do it? That easy process has been given to us, and Srimad Bhagavatam very authoritatively tells us that by simply worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead and rendering service unto him, all the demigods are automatically pleased. Just as by watering the tree, root of the tree, the entire tree, you know, gets nourishment. So this is the fundamental understanding. So this particular fact that by worshipping Krishna, the demigods are all pleased. Is it true? One may ask a question. Are there any examples you can cite to illustrate this point? And for that the answer is emphatic yes. There are so many examples. Srimad Bhagavatam is replete with so many examples where we see this invisible cooperation. We don't see it easily, but which is tangible, invisible cooperation between the devotees and the demigods on one side and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I would like to share with you a few of the examples with permission of His Holiness Gaurichandra Maharaj, a few examples from Srimad Bhagavatam. So the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it talks about Jada Bharat. Now I will be narrating this in a very condensed form because many chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam are occupied by Bharat Maharaj and so many things. It will be in a nutshell. We don't have so much time. So Bharat Maharaj was on the threshold of Bhava Bhakti and he became attached to a deer, as everybody knows. And at the end of his life, somehow or the other, he was not able to think of Krishna at all. He thought of a deer. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Antakalecha Mameva Smaran Muktva Kalevaram. One who gives up his body, thinking of the Supreme Lord, he goes back home to Godhead. However, Bharat Maharaj, though he had reached a very high stage of Bhava Bhakti, because he became attracted to a deer, he got the form of a deer. So he ended up in a deer's body, but by the grace of the Lord, he remembered his past. So in a deer's body, he was very Krishna conscious. We don't remember what happened even in our own life, what to speak of past life, but the deer remembered the mistake that it had committed in previous life. And this time, was Krishna conscious and gave up the body in an atmosphere where there was nothing else but spirituality, where there was nothing else but chanting of the holy names. And therefore, this time, he attained the next birth was that of Jada Bharat. Now, Jada Bharat, at birth, was a fully realized soul. He remembered his past, he remembered his life as Bharat Maharaj, he remembered his life as, you know, a deer. And he did not want to commit the mistakes which he had committed earlier. Once bitten, twice shy. That is a saying in English. He didn't want to commit the same mistake again and again. So this time he decided that he would not talk at all. Anyone who saw him, he had a very nice body. He grew up into a very robust young man. A very nice body, very attractive body. But he was all the time, he was not wearing good dress. He wouldn't talk. He wouldn't talk a single word. So right from birth, he was branded as a dullard, a good for nothing person. So nobody gave any respect to him. He received only contempt and humiliation from his brothers. His sisters-in-law fed him, you know, burnt out rice. He was starved, but not a word, not a murmur from Jada Bharat. He kept quiet. He did not want to talk and get embroiled in material contamination of this world. And therefore, though he was endowed with a robust body, because he was endowed with a robust body, his brothers actually used him or abused him and got hard labor out of him. He had to work like a laborer. And in fact, the Bhagavatam describes that Jada Bharat was used as a scarecrow to watch the crops in the field. Scarecrow is nothing but they dress up some wooden sticks with, you know, shirt and pant and all that, and stuff cotton in it, and he's standing in the field. So the crows think that some man is watching, and crows and animals don't come and destroy the crops. That is the idea of a scarecrow. So the brothers made him into a scarecrow. What a humiliating experience for one who is self-realized at birth. But Jada Bharat was beyond any material designations, and he accepted this humiliation as mercy of Supreme. This was the purity, this was the exalted nature of Jada Bharat. So at this time what happened was, I will describe it in very brief. There was a dacoit leader from a Shudra family, and he wanted to get a son, and he believed in all kinds of concocted rituals, and he wanted to worship Bhadrakali by offering human sacrifice. So this dacoit leader and the dacoit, they caught hold of whom they regarded as a useless person. They caught hold of him, but somehow or the other he escaped. Now the servants of this dacoit leader, they came, and they came to the field and they saw a man standing there in the field, scarecrow. They said, here is the right substitute for the man who has escaped. They caught hold of him, they tied him with ropes, and they brought him to the place where this human sacrifice was to be offered. This is the right person. So they were happy that they had carried out, you know, the responsibility given by their leader. So they brought him there, and after bringing him there, they actually bathed him. This was possibly the first bath which Jagat Bharat had. They put on new clothes for him. They put ornaments for him. They put garlands for him. So he was looking like a demigod, dazzling with brilliance. He had Brahma Tejas already, but he was looking more beautiful and handsome because of the dress which he had never worn in his life. And after that, the chief priest said that, now you know I am going to make an offering. So he took out a sharp sword, very sharp sword, and he consecrated it with different mantras. And just as he was about to chop off the head, goddess Bhadrakali, whose vigraha was there, right, standing there, she couldn't take it. She said, here is a pure devotee of my lord who is being, you know, victimized like this. So she burst out of the vigraha form and came out with such dazzling brilliance, and she just took the sword which was intended for killing Jada Bharat, and with that sword she chopped off the heads of all the dacoits, and she drank the blood of those dacoits. So it's not that Jada Bharat sent an appeal to Bhadrakali, mother, you know, please save me. No SOS, nothing. But she herself came. So this is an example of cooperation, unseen cooperation, unsolicited cooperation, in fact, between a demigoddess like Bhadrakali and a devotee of the Supreme Lord, all happening under the agency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is what we have to understand and what to appreciate. Then we have the very famous example of Prahlad Maharaj in the 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He was a devotee of the Lord, born in a family of demons. At the age of 5, he dared to preach Krishna consciousness to Hiranyakashipu, a ferocious demon whose even movement of eyebrows sent shivers in even demigods. Even the demigods were afraid of Hiranyakashipu. But Prahlad was fearless. He had taken shelter of the Supreme Lord. Completely fearless. So he preached to him. He said that, Father, you take to the process of Krishna consciousness. It's a very long story. There are so many chapters in the 7th canto. But what is important is that when Hiranyakashipu heard Prahlad preach to him, he became enraged. He became so angry that he threw off his son from his lap. Just a few moments earlier, he was caressing his son, trying to love him, you know, smelling the scent of his hair and all that. But next moment, he just threw him. So this is what happened. This demoniac mentality. So as soon as, you know, one is, you know, disgruntled, you go become violent. And he became violent. And in his uncontrolled anger, he held this fireball Prahlad, responsible for the death of his brother Hiranyaksha. This is what happens when one becomes angry. Anger leads to generally sammoha. Sammoha leads to smriti. Smriti vibrama, and smriti vibrama leads to buddhinasha. He lost his intelligence totally. And then what did he do? He actually ordered violent methods of murder of his son. So many methods were tried. Crushing him under the feet of an elephant, putting him in pit of poisonous serpents, throwing him from huge mountains, trying to burn him, trying to drown him, trying to freeze him. All possible methods of torture he tried on Prahlad Maharaj. Hitler could have learnt a few lessons from Hiranyakashipu. But nevertheless, he did all these things. Even tried magic spells, conjuring tricks. But no matter what, Hiranyakashipu and his assistants tried, Prahlad Maharaj stayed put. Why? because he had taken shelter of the Supreme Lord. He was completely fearless. So the demigod of fire did not burn him. The demigod of waters did not drown him. So on and so forth. So this is a wonderful example also. Then in the fourth canto, we read about the pastimes of Prachetas, the sons of Prachini Bhari. It's a very beautiful example. Prachini Bhari was actually an emperor, a king, and he wanted his sons, who are called as Prachetas, to get married and beget children. That was his order. Now I am talking about Satya Yuga. This is happening in Satya Yuga. So when the Prachetas received order that we should get married, the first thing they did was thought of was doing austerities for 10,000 years. Now, in current times, if you ask your son to get married, he will look for registrar of marriages or whatever. Start looking for a marriage hall or whatever. But no, here the Prachetas thought of performing austerities for 10,000 years. Once again, it's a long story. I'll condense it. And they just went along. As they were traveling, they came to a very beautiful lake, wonderful lake, there was a very serene atmosphere, very spiritual atmosphere around the lake. There were birds chirping, there were swans, there were beautiful lotus flowers emanating from the lake. So it was a wonderful atmosphere. And as they were just looking on, charmed, enchanted by the atmosphere, they suddenly started hearing some sounds. And once again, there is a big, long description of it. But out emerged from those waters, none other than Lord Shiva. Now, Lord Shiva had a complexion of molten gold, except for the blue line around his neck. It's called Neelakanta or Kalakanta. He emerged along with his associates, and he met with his Prachetas. He met with them. He met with them, and after he met with them, he said that, I'm so pleased with you, all of you. Why? Why was he pleased? He said that all of you are wonderfully cooperating with one another, and all of you have only one agenda. And what is that agenda? To perform austerities for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord Krishna. Vaishnavanam yatha shambho. Lord Shiva is happy when people try to take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Not unhappy. So Shiva became very, very happy to meet this Prachetas. And when the Prachetas saw Lord Shiva emerging out of that lake with his associates, they offered their dandavats to him. They offered their dandavats to him. And Lord Shiva was so happy with these Prachetas that he told them that, look here, I am so very pleased that all of you are united in wanting to worship and in wanting to perform austerities for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, and therefore, he said, then he started chanting prayers in glorification of the Supreme Lord, Lord Shiva. There are many, many prayers which he chanted. Very beautiful prayers in glorification of the Supreme Lord. And after he chanted all the prayers, he taught the prayers to Prachetas, and he told them that you perform your austerities, fine, but you please also chant these prayers which I am teaching you. The Prachetas were so grateful. Said, here is Lord Shiva, Mahadev. Come here without our even approaching him. He has come on his own. And he is giving us this opportunity of chanting the prayers which has taught us, and thereby trying to please the Supreme Lord. And thereafter, they spent 10,000 years in water, in that very lake, which is very, very powerful spiritual environment. And after that, the Supreme Lord himself appeared. He was also extremely pleased with them because they were cooperating with one another. So this cooperation is one of the most important facets in a devotee's life. In our devotional service, in our devotee's life, we meet so many people. And everyone has different natures, everyone has different propensities. Pinde pinde matir bhinna. Everybody has different approaches. But it is very, very essential to understand that all are trying to take shelter of Krishna. And everybody, you know, we should cooperate with one another. So this is the fundamental principle. So this is how we find Lord Shiva approaching and also finally duly appreciated by the Supreme Lord Himself. Then in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have a very glorious example of Dhruva Maharaj. Now, again, a condensed version of the story. Dhruva Maharaj became, he was a pure devotee of the Lord. As all of you know, he set out to win a kingdom which was greater than that of his great-grandfather. Grandfather is Swayambhuva Manu, his father is Lord Brahma. He wanted a kingdom greater than that. He set out with that, but he met, by the grace of Narad Muni, he started, you know, his austerities, and at the end of the austerities, he met the Supreme Lord, and he was completely transformed into a pure devotee. He then said, you know, I was looking out for, you know, all kinds of, you know, broken glass, but now you have given me this rare diamond of bhakti. That is Dhruva Maharaj. Later on, the Lord, recognizing that initially Dhruva Maharaj had set out for getting a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather, he gave him Dhruva Loka. And he also told him that you rule now. You rule as a king for several years. And he did rule very beautifully, gloriously. It so turned out that his younger brother, Uttama, he was killed by a yaksha. And when he was killed, I am talking about several years after he ruled for thousands of years, then this Uttama was killed by a yaksha, and Dhruva Maharaj, he could not take it. He had that kshatriya spirit. Huh? That is what was reflected when he was, you know, thrown off the lap of his father, Dhanapada. But this kshatriya spirit, he said that, you know, I am not going to take it. He went, and there was a fierce battle between the yakshas and Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj was an expert charioteer and an expert bowman, and he destroyed single-handedly as many as 130,000 yakshas. Very fierce battle which went on and on and on and on for a very, very long time. The yakshas tried all kinds of conjuring tricks to bewilder Dhruva, but at the end of it all, Dhruva Maharaj came out unscathed out of that. But he went on a rampage. He was still killing the yakshas. At that time, without his soliciting, Swayambhuva Manu, he appeared there. He told Dhruva Maharaj, he said that your brother was killed and enough is enough. You have shown your affection for your younger brother by, you know, killing so many yakshas. But now, it is time, a devotee of the Lord like you, such a standing, doesn't do these violent acts. So please stop now. So Dhruva Maharaj, that enmity, the feeling of enmity, which is very difficult to control. If you have a feeling of enmity towards anyone, it is so difficult to overcome that feeling. But Dhruva Maharaj overcame that feeling of enmity towards the yakshas. And after overcoming that feeling of enmity towards the yakshas, he ceased, no killing. There was peace all round. And then, one more demigod made his appearance. That was Kubera. Kubera, who is the god of wealth, he came there. He came there and he said to Dhruva Maharaj, I am very pleased that on the advice of Swayambhuva Manu, you have given up your enmity. This is a very wonderful development. This is what we expected of a pure devotee like you, and you have done it. And he did it. So I am very happy with you. Now, you can ask any boon. You can ask a boon from me. And what did Dhruva Maharaj ask? He said that, I would like to be a servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That was the boon that Dhruva Maharaj asked. So thus we find that demigods come into the lives of devotees unasked for, unsolicited. Then one more example is that of Prithu Maharaj. Now, it's a very famous example again. Now we know that Indra is known as Shatakratu. That is, he had performed 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas, which is what entitled him to get the post of Indra. Now Indra, Brahma, these are all posts, administrators, as we discussed in the beginning. They are the administrators. They hold certain positions. So Prithu Maharaj was performing Ashwamedha Yajnas after Ashwamedha Yajnas, and he performed 99 Ashwamedha Yajnas. Now we know Indra, he is also a devotee, Karma Mishrita devotee. He couldn't take it. So up to the time that Prithu Maharaj performed 99 Ashwamedha Yajna, it was alright, it was tolerable. But then Indra became fearful that Prithu Maharaj may exceed that number, go to 100 and overtake him. It's like, you know, current day cricketers vying for records. So many centuries and so many things and all that. It's of no significance. It makes no difference. We are going to die anyway. If I score 40 centuries or 39 or 38, whatever, it makes no difference. We are going to die. Jata Sri Dhruva Mrityu. Nevertheless, here Indra was really petrified that Prithu Maharaj is going to overtake. So what did he do? So what he did was that he tried to interfere in the 100th Ashwamedha Yajna. He came down and he stole the sacrificial horse itself, and he went up. Now, he was being chased by Prithu Maharaj's son, who was as heroic and valiant as Prithu Maharaj himself. He went after him, and Indra literally had to flee. And the son was chasing after him. But as he was chasing after him, he saw that Indra, he was dressed in saffron. He had worn the clothes of a sannyasi. So Prithu Maharaj's son thought, oh no, sannyasi, no, must respect sannyasi. Saffron clothes. So he came down. Now, it is said that this is where, you know, that deterioration in respect for sannyasi, you know, began at that point in time. Now, when he came down, Atri Muni, he told the son of Prithu Maharaj, he said, nothing doing. This Indra, you know, has exceeded his limits. He deserves to be killed. You go back. Run after him. So again, Prithu Maharaj's son went after Indra. Indra became petrified, he was fearful. Then he gave the sacrificial horse, said, let it go. So, and then he also threw off his saffron. He was in his original dress as Indra. And Prithu Maharaj's son brought back the sacrificial horse, and Prithu Maharaj wanted to commence his 100th Ashwamedha Yajna. Now, as we are performing the 100th Ashwamedha Yajna, Lord Brahma appeared. Lord Brahma appeared and he told him that you are a pure devotee of the Lord. Don't run after records, you know, in performing Ashwamedha Yajna. So, let Indra be. You are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. Indra is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. He is what he is. You are what you are. So there should be some degree of cooperation between two of you. You desist from doing the 100th Ashwamedha Yajna. He also convinced the Brahmanas that you desist from what you are doing. And this way, peace was ensured. And later on, the Supreme Lord himself appeared. Vishnu appeared there. He appeared there along with all his associates, and he glorified Prithu Maharaj. He said that he admired him for not going for the 100th, you know, Ashwamedha Yajna. It takes great courage to withdraw at the point of winning. You are about to do what you can win, but due to a transcendental reasoning or transcendental logic, you give up what you are about to do and then you withdraw. So that was Prithu Maharaj. So Lord Vishnu admired him. He said that you have done wonderfully well. So thus we find that the demigods approach. Demigods, you know, come into the lives of devotees in some way or the other, and they cooperate with the devotees and make his life smooth, or see that he doesn't swerve from the right path of devotion service. So we have just returned from Yatra of Vrindavan. We were in Vrindavan and Govardhan, and I cannot desist from giving one last example, and then I would conclude and request His Holiness to speak now. So the last example that I want to speak about is that of Srila Sanatan Goswami, who is our Acharya, Sambandha Acharya. So Sanatan Goswami, when he was residing at Chakleshwar Mahadev, he was wanting to write, Vaishnava literature, transcendental literature. In fact, Sanatan Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, they are the people who have provided us spiritual nourishment by creating so much wonderful Vaishnava literature. So he was writing, and as he was writing, he was bothered by mosquitoes. Mosquitoes, giant-sized mosquitoes were coming and biting him. And Sanatan Goswami could not focus on what he wanted to do. Then he thought, and he did not thinking of using a mosquito repellent or, tortoise, nothing like that. Huh? Or even, hitting or nothing, or beating, nothing like that. He said that, okay, he's also a living entity, mosquitoes are living entity, I am a living entity. They want to feed on me, but, I want to do my service of writing, so let me vacate the place. So he wanted to vacate the place. Now this was not pleasing to whom? It was not pleasing to Lord Shiva. Chakleshwar Mahadev, he did not want Sanatan Goswami to vacate the place. He wanted the association of Sanatan Goswami. So what did he do? He called a demigod in charge of insects. and told him there should not be a single mosquito to bother Sanatan Goswami. Here is an order. He's Mahadev. So Mahadev's order, who can, disobey? So immediately, instantaneously, mosquitoes gayab. This kind of an advertisement which people make. You throw this repellent, mosquitoes gayab, cockroach gayab. No, like that, all the mosquitoes simply ran away. So thus we see this very beautiful, invisible chain of cooperation. Cooperation amongst the devotees, the demigods, all with the express purpose of serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Sansiddhir Haritoshanam, that is the ultimate goal. So, both the demigods and the devotees of the Lord, they want to please the Supreme Lord, and this cooperation exists. Whether we know about it or we don't know about it, whether we are aware or whether we are not aware, it exists. It is there. So this is what I thought I would share with you. And finally, Srila Prabhupada himself, when he was asked by his disciples what would please him most, he said, I would be most pleased when there is cooperation amongst yourself. You keep Krishna in the center, you cooperate among yourself, that would be most pleasing to me. Hare Krishna. I would like to conclude and request His Holiness Kavichandra Maharaj to speak.
Thank you very much. Why doesn't that demigod take the mosquitoes away from here? Huh? They say that place still doesn't have any mosquitoes. Hare Krishna. Today is Disappearance Day of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj. Namo Gaur Kishoraya Satchit Vairagya Murtaye Vipralamba Rasambode Padambu Jaya Te Namaha. Gaur Kishore Das Babaji is the Diksha Guru for Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He is also a Shiksha disciple of Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur. He was a very reputed Babaji already in Vrindavan, highly respected by everyone. But he thought he was not pure enough to stay in Vrindavan, so he went to Navadvip. Also, he was a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya, obviously. So he was living in Navadvip, and he would come every day to listen to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur speak on Srimad Bhagavatam, even though he was a Babaji. But he was a real Babaji, and there's so many stories about him. Gradually he was going blind because he hardly ate anything. Sometimes he would just eat some Ganga mud when he got hungry, just to satisfy the hunger. And he just chanted all the time. And even Bhaktivinoda Thakur was trying to get him to go to Calcutta to the doctor. And he didn't want to go. And he said, "Don't worry, my son will go with you. He'll take care of you." He said, "I will never go to the material world, Calcutta. And stay in the spiritual world of Navadvip." He said, "Even one grain of dust in Navadvip is worth more than so many Chintamani touchstones." So he was very perceptive, and he would condemn all the other Babajis, you know, for being just imitation Babajis and really keeping women. And people would come to him and ask for blessings. And sometimes rich people would come, but he would be very harsh with them. Somebody wanted him to come in their house, and he said, "If I can sit in the stool room part," and they tried to fix it up really nice. He would chant in the stool fields in places where nobody would bother him. Nobody else would. And sometimes when people would come, he'd say, "Well, sit down here with me then. You want my blessing." Nobody was very much inclined. One grihastha, newlywed, they came and asked for blessings. He told the husband, "You should cook very nicely. Then you should offer everything to Krishna. Then you should serve the prasadam to your wife very nicely." Very good advice for anyone that's getting married. Usually the opposite of what a man expects when he gets married, right? So he gave good advice. Very strong like that. He was aware of everything. He came one time in the dark. He came very far from. He wandered all over the place in Navadvip. And Bhakti Siddhanta said, "How did you find your way?" He said, "Some little boy showed me." it was in the late night. So he had no disciples. But then, he was renounced, Babaji. He didn't care for that. People would try to touch his feet. He wouldn't let anyone touch his feet. He'd say, "Go find some place where there is some dust. There's nothing here." And he would cover his feet with a shudder. So Bhaktivinoda told his son, "Now is the time for you to get initiated, and you should get initiated by Gaurakishore Das Babaji." So he approached him. He refused. He said, "I'm just a illiterate." He was basically illiterate, but he knew all the Vedic. He could speak and he knew things, but he couldn't read. But from hearing attentively from Bhaktivinoda Thakur and probably many others, he knew all the Vedic conclusions and he knew everything. And in a year he said, "You're a great scholar. How can I initiate you? Just get out of here and leave me alone." So Bhaktivinoda told him, "No, you must. It must be him." So I don't know if it was two or three times. Finally, Bhaktisiddhanta was so determined he was going to suicide if he wouldn't give him initiation, so he did. And he didn't have any beads. He just put some dust of Navadvip and gave him the name Varshapadavi Daitaya Devi Das. So Bhaktisiddhanta was initiated by him. And he had said things like, when he died, they should just drag his body by a horse through the streets of Navadvip, just to show the uselessness of the material body. So when he left his body, the different Babajis were all quarreling as to who would have his samadhi at their ashram, because they knew if they had his samadhi, then many, many people would come. And then Bhakti Siddhanta came, and he was a brahmachari. He came and he said that, "You can't claim the body of my Guru Maharaj. I'm his only disciple." So they were arguing, "You're just a brahmachari, we're all Babaji's." Some of them were even saying that he wanted to have his, you know, they had to drag his body. He said, "You don't understand, this is the humility of my Guru Maharaj to say something like that. You can't defame his, you can't do that." So they were foolish. So they were arguing, and even police were there. So this is a famous story, but Bhakti Siddhanta said, "All right, any of you who have never had, you know, illicit connection with a woman in the last 6 months, come forward." And a few left. There were many. Navadvip is still. And he went down 1 month, 1 week, even 1 day. Finally, nobody was left. So he took the transcendental body of his spiritual master and made a samadhi. Later he moved it again because the floods of the Ganga were, you know, taking away the village or something. We saw that a few years ago. And he moved it over there now to the, where now is the Chaitanya Math, where he started his preaching. So his samadhi is in the back of that mat. When we go in Avadvipa Parikrama, we always see that. So we should, he was always chanting the holy name. He told his, he had one, not servant, but one partner, wouldn't need any service. He said, "Today or tomorrow is the festival day of Sanatan Goswami, so we'll have a big feast. We'll have a big festival." And he said, "How can we have a festival? We're just Babaji's. We don't have anything. You know, we don't have any food. We don't have anything." He said, "Well, tomorrow, we normally eat one meal, but we won't eat that. We'll just chant all day. That will be a big festival." So he's trying to teach us. He was, though, said he's always praying for the mercy, benefit of all living entities. So, therefore, his one disciple, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, became so powerful preacher to preach the mission of Lord Chaitanya all over India and established 64 mats, and so many people initiated, traveling so much and initiating A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada and empowering him to go all over the world. So from that one disciple, we can't judge by numbers. Both can be there. Bhakti Siddhanta had many disciples. Srila Prabhupada had many disciples. Some of his disciples have more disciples. But the power of prayer, and you all just demonstrated that, this parikram, or I guess you call it yatra, right? Was yatra means traveling, moving, like Jagannath brought the yatra. Sometimes they call the temple a yatra. I think that came one time. Prabhupada said something about our London yatra. He meant we're going to London. So the devotees saw the letter and he called all the temples yatras after that. But anyway, it's all right. But everybody was praying and dedicating and praying for the welfare of Jayapataka Swami. Of course, everything is up to Krishna. But Krishna is moved by the love of devotees and the desire of devotees also. So I just came from the hospital before I came here. And I think, well, of course, due to all these prayers, and another big factor was His Holiness Bhakti Charaswami came a few days ago. That had a big influence. And I'm waiting for Radhana Swami to come, because when I was in coma in Germany, I guess opened my eyes a few times, but I remembered later. But he woke me up. I don't know. Somehow when I looked at him, it was different than the other devotees. They were in a lot of anxiety, and I would look at them, and then But he was very transcendental and I came out of it. So I'm expecting that to happen. But today he was so responsive to everybody and moving, looking, and trying to talk, and he recognized everybody for sure, and it was quite amazing, actually. So we're quite confident. Everything works, you know. If you say move your right arm, he moves it right away, left arm, whatever you say. And Bhakti Sharma was reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, and there was something about Lord Nrisimhadeva and Lord Chaitanya dancing, and his legs started jumping. So, but your prayers, of course, were very, very powerful and heartfelt and effective. We can't leave out anything. His Holiness Ramapada Swami is having a yatra, or parikrama, he calls it parikrama, in Mayapur with about 300-350 devotees. And they've been same thing. And all over the world, devotees, even in China, they're chanting 64 rounds and having 24-hour kirtan. I was thinking when I was in the coma, the news went out that there was no hope I was going to die, and there was nothing anyone could do about it, and they should just pray for the soul or something. And many devotees did. They started 24-hour kirtan, and probably exactly at that time I got better. And devotees told me they were very happy. They really liked doing that 24-hour kirtan. And, you know, I was thinking, well, I've been trying all these years to get people to chant and without any effect. You know, I'll chant later, you know, or I'm having trouble. But I thought, I don't know if I want to do that again, though. But, you know, it is risky to get the infection. But Srila Jayapataka Swami did it. Bhakti Charo Swami is telling you, put us in so much anxiety, and now everybody was praying and chanting so much, and now, you know, so. But prayer is essential. No matter what we do, in a case like this, there's not much else we can do. The doctors do whatever they can, and we certainly can't do anything except pray. Other times, we can do something, you know, it seems like. Right? So sometimes we forget to pray. We're just busy doing it. You know, working hard, doing this, doing that, moving here. And sometimes things get done, sometimes they don't. But actually, Prabhupada says, even the simplest thing, just to lift your arm, we should be praying, Krishna, please let me lift my arm. You know, it's because we can't, like the demigods have to do it. And this body... One devotee, Hare Krishnadas, he's writing a book called Chaos or Intelligence. So it's very scientific about the demigods and the different energies of the Lord and the demoniac side and the divine side, how different living entities choose to work under different energies. It's a very nice book. And he's got a lot of science in there. And he said in the body, you know, one cell of the body, we know now if you're a scientist, even if you're not. It's more complex than the whole city of Bombay with all the iPhones and all the, you know, televisions and all the, you know, whatever there is here and all the people. The one cell of anyone's body is more complex than that. And in the body, there's so many trillions of cells or something, which are all replicating themselves all the time. And not only that, but they're all cooperating with you, somehow or other, right? They all have their independent intelligence. Every cell has intelligence and is doing many, many, many things and, you know, communicating, you know. Science is getting some idea, you know, more and more. And that's why they're starting to realize that there might be something beyond all this, because it's too much. It's far beyond anybody's. Like at the time of Darwin, when they first had microscope, they could see the cell for the first time in it. They thought it's just a little blob of jello or something. So they thought, now we understand everything. And they did think they understood. And they could see a little bit out in the stars. And they could see a few planets. And they thought, now we understand the solar system. But now that they can see so much, you know, they really have to admit they can't understand anything. And if they would just, you know, accept the authority of the scripture. One of the things that there's something like 10 things they say that science cannot explain. I can't remember all of them. One of them is the mind and body relationship, you know, which is quite simple for all of you, right? Isn't it? You know, for anybody that believes in God. And one is memory. They have no idea how memory works. But if you were to tell them that Krishna, what does Krishna say about memory? Huh? Matak smriti gyanam apohanam cha. That knowledge and memory and forgetfulness come from me, the Supersoul. The Supersoul is the one that remembers everything, but then according to our desires, we remember, you know, selectively. We have to say, you know, like the computer, I don't remember something, find it, right? In the hard disk somewhere. So it's not in the exactly in the mind or the brain or any of those things. It might be going through that, but it's, you know, it's coming from Krishna. It comes from Krishna, but no, they don't, they can't, no. It's got to be something else. So they have to spend millions of dollars, billions. They just built the world's biggest particle accelerator. The common man call it atom smasher, right? Sounds powerful, right? Atom smasher. It covers two countries, you know, on the border, and it, how many, 24 miles long or something? Took them 20 years to build it. It cost 1.5 billion euros or something. So they say they're going to find the smallest particle, and then they'll know where everything comes from. It's going to have an electric bill of 37 million euros every year. Great use of money, right? And people are starving, you know. So many people don't have electricity. Even in Bombay now, sometimes they don't have electricity. To speak of Vrindavan. But Maya is providing for everyone. Krishna ultimately is providing for Maya to provide for them. But they will never find Krishna. They want to find its origin. The same thing with their telescopes. They're saying we're going to find the origin. We'll know where everything came from. We're going to find it one way or another. But if we try to tell them that Krishna says it all comes from him, right? Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchidananda Vigraha, Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. He's the cause of all causes. He doesn't have any cause. He's the beginning, but he doesn't have any beginning. Very simple. But that doesn't, you know, somehow or other they can't make a formula to cover that. They can't put it in a box. They can't measure the smallest thing. And then on top of that, Krishna is not only the smallest, but he's also the biggest. So that's too much. You know, how can that be? If you're small, you're small, right? If you're big, you're big. Of course, it can be relative. In one place, I might be bigger than in another place, right? Most people like to find a group of people where they're bigger, they're richer, or they're more good-looking, or they're more something. Some people like to hang around people that are bigger than them for protection or for prestige or something. But you can't be both, they think. But Krishna is. He's everything. And he's arranging all this cooperation. But, so it's ultimately up to him. I remember one devotee used to say, if I was a demigod, I would give the devotees money. Why don't they give us the money? Why are they giving it to Bill Gates or, you know, whoever it was at that time? You know, why do they give it to these people, right? Mr. Ambani, why is he getting all this money? Right? Because they worship Maya. And then the more they get, usually, and of course some devotees Krishna gives because they are advanced enough to use everything in his service. So he'll give to them. it's not Maya. But devotees are happy, satisfied, you know, with you take yajuchaya, whatever comes automatically, materially. Sometimes we misunderstand that and think, well, I'm satisfied with, I've done enough service. I'm satisfied. I'm following Bhagavad Gita, and I don't really have to work any harder or do anything more. I should be satisfied. A devotee should be peaceful, right? I've chanted enough, you know, I've done enough. You know, we've all done so many things that each one of them says if you just do it once, you'll go back to Godhead, right? You know, you go to Vrindavan, you roll in the dust, you take bath in the Ganga and Gaur Purnima, you circumambulate Tulsi, you know, take prasadam, so many things, you know, just to see the deity, what to speak of worshipping the deity or service or, you know, distributing the Srimad Bhagavatam. But devotee, he always wants to do more. He never thinks I've done enough. He always thinks, oh, because the more we do, we'll realize how great Krishna is and how much other really great devotees are doing. Then we should want to catch up, at least try. Although we can't compete with Radharani, can never be the greatest, you know, but we can see great devotees and what they've done, and our parampara is so much great and still going on. Just to name, you know, like, well, for instance, Srila Jayapataka Swami, I was trying to think, because every time we look at the internet, it's all reports about his pulse or something, or his platelets, or his blood pressure, or, you know, it's not really very interesting. I was going to write, like, let's think a little bit about all the things he's done. Dedicated so much to Mayapur and created this whole congregational preaching ministry, which is, he has all statistics. How many of these Bhakta Vriksha groups they have now, or you call them counselor groups, you know, the same kind of thing. And actually his mother, there's one Christian that made a thing called cell groups. And when I first saw that, I thought it was like prison or something, but he was talking about the body is made up of cells. So the church is made up of cells, and they all have to work together. And each, you know, everybody has to be, you know, and the cell group is a small group where everybody can study and know each other. And so his mother, that book is very far out. It's called Knocking on Doors, Opening Hearts. You know, preaching. And his mother found that book, and then she told him, this is what you should be doing. So he took it up. And it, of course, it's very much similar to Bhaktivinoda's Namhatta program, same idea. And he also translated that little book, and in West Bengal, there's Namhatta groups everywhere you look. And in Orissa, and in northern India, all over Bengal and Assam, and I went with him one time, and we were going down the Ganga, and you know, every day there was at least one, maybe two or three Namhatta groups waiting. And sometimes if you're chanting for 7 hours, like waiting for us to get there, you know, just kirtan on the banks of the Ganga, then they take us in for the whole thing. So in so many things, Mayapur has become, you know, book distribution champions. So these, so many devotees have been, Radhana Swami would, has, man, I came here to a Sunday feast, I don't know when it was, in the very beginning of this time, there's about 30 devotees, maximum. And this room was a dump, I mean, it was really bad. But everybody was very energetic and dedicated, and, you know, each one teach one, you know, grows. So we're seeing the whole movement growing like anything, all over the world. See how many people are coming to Vrindavan for Kartik, and how Vrindavan somehow can fit them all in, even though it's such a small place. More and more devotees keep coming. I remember I met Nathji Prabhu one time there, and he was thinking about how it says about how many cows, you know, in the Krishna book or in Vrindavan. But it's not what we measure, you know, that, what is it, 84 gross or something. It's unlimited spiritual worlds. Things can, the soul, you know, like, even like a cell of a body, one body has so many, and each cell has so many whatever else is in there. Krishna is everywhere, so we cannot measure Krishna. We cannot measure anything, really, but Krishna is very kind, and he sends all these great devotees in the parampara system, and we're all part of it. It's quite bewildering to look at that parampara, even a few of them, but when you see this, you have out here with the whole way down. What am I doing here? What is a person like me doing in amongst such people? Right? Madhavendra Puri. I was reading that to Jayapataka Maharaj the other day about Madhavendra Puri, and I was reading the Bengali for what it's worth, and because he likes Bengali, he was responding more to Bengali actually. And it was so ecstatic, and I was actually like understanding it, and that it was a very psychic thing, but such a great devotee, just and so important. And then, you know, Ishwara Puri, then Lord Chaitanya, and then, you know, we come down, Narottam Das Thakur. Any one of them is, you know, Shaktivesh avatars, no question. You know, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji. So what am I doing here? You know, how can this be? And I can claim to be their follower, and people will think I am. It's quite amazing. But that's a mercy. It's all mercy, and we have to take the mercy. Sometimes we pray for mercy, and how to get mercy is you give it. We have it already. There's nothing more to be gained. We have the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And there's nothing more than that to be gained. When Prabhupada was staying at the home of John Lennon was very favorable, and he chanted. He was actually the first he was really into chanting, but Yoko didn't like so much. And Prabhupada said he loves Yoko more than. But he came to Prabhupada once, and he could see the devotees were there, and they were all so blissful, free from anxiety, and he was not. Even though he was, like he said, more popular than Jesus, that was a fact, actually. He didn't say he was better than Jesus, but he said more popular. And at that time, it was, as far as popularity goes, you know, he was really popular. I don't know if any of you are that old, but it's inconceivable how popular the Beatles were. And it came all of a sudden, just bam, and everybody, everywhere. The radio was top 10 songs, or 6 Beatles songs for quite some time. But he was in anxiety. He was so much unlimited money, and, you know, and it's interesting too, like his family, they always told him, John, you know, that it's okay to play the guitar, it's a nice hobby, but you'll never make any money with the guitar. You got to get a job, right? Maybe some of us have heard that from our parents about being devotees. You know, it's all right. You can do it, but come on, you know, you got to be in the world also, right? You can't just be a devotee of Krishna. You can do that, on your spare time. But anyway, he got very rich. But he told Prabhupada, you know, what is it you're giving your disciples that you're not giving me? You must be telling them something. And Prabhupada said, no, same thing, everybody. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. There's nothing more. There's nothing else. That's all there is to it. Surrender to Krishna. Chant the holy name. He was insisting that, no, you're hiding something from me, you know, because I don't surrender. I'm not your disciple. So he was getting a little upset. And Prabhupada after that said, we have to move, you know. He wanted to be in the city anyway, you know, so that. But there's nothing more. We have everything. We have the holy name. We have Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of all the Vedic literature. The book incarnation of Krishna, We have unlimited access to it with the Bhaktivedanta purports. We have the deities, Gaur Nitai, with the mercy of Gaur Nitai. So there's nothing further that we can get. There's more we can take it more to heart. We can, you know, become more convinced. But there's nothing more to get. We got it already. But how do we get it more is to give it. The more we give Krishna, even in a mundane charity, the more you give charity, you'll get back. That's the law of nature. So the more we try to give Krishna, then the more we get Krishna, the closer we come to Krishna. Krishna is very near, but he's very far away as well. I was thinking last week in Prabhupada's disappearance day that, you know, sometimes I realize, well, Krishna's right there, Prabhupada's right there, but I'm far away. Somehow they're really close to me, but somehow I feel far away also. Or I'm running away, but they keep chasing. Krishna keeps trying to get us back. I was reading, I was looking for, I found, and there's a story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita of one of Lord Chaitanya's servants who was at Balabhadra, the one who got captured by the Bhattaharis, Kala Krishna, by the gypsies. We have gypsies here? Yeah, we have a lot of gypsies in Europe and America. They're expert at cheating. They're really good at it. They're also very good at music, and they love to sing and dance. They like devotees. But anyway, they captured him, and they would use the women and capture men to join them and help them in their ways. So Lord Chaitanya went to get him back. He said, look, we're both sannyasis. You're renounced. You know, they don't live anywhere. They move around. And why have you taken my man? You know, and he took him back. So it says that blessed is that servant who will never leave the shelter of his Lord, of his master. And also blessed is that master who will never let his servant go and will pull him back by the hair, it says. So we keep the secret. Because, you know, at least for myself, I'm always trying to get away. I'm always thinking, oh, what am I, you know. But Krishna doesn't let the devotees get away. He always keeps us engaged. There's always that something, especially if we're in the association of devotees, so valuable. Because somebody's always chanting, or somebody's going to ask us to do some service, or somebody's going to ask us to offer some service. Then we have to reciprocate. It's actually a great obligation. Someone offers respect or offers you service, and you know, we have to reciprocate and do some service. But that's Krishna. He'll always pull us back. Then next was, I had that on my computer, and then the next day I was thinking, you know, if I could die and Jaipataka Maharaj could live, that would be much better, because nobody'd really notice if I was gone. A few people might notice for a few minutes. And I just kind of, that was flashing through my mind, because, you know, it's like, what can we do? You know, I was trying to think, praying all the time. And then I just pushed a few verses down on the computer, and that was where Lord Chaitanya walked in on Sanatana Goswami and said, suicide is in the mode of ignorance. If you were going to go to Krishna, if suicide would get you to Krishna, then I would have done it many times. At one time in Fiji, we had one girl who was a devotee, but her parents wouldn't let her associate with devotees. And then she suicided. And we had seen her, but only once in many years, and it was very hard to get to see her. And she jumped off the bridge, and she left a note of something about going to Krishna. And that's a Hindu place, you know. So many people were thinking, oh, she's such a great devotee, you know. But the parents were saying that the Hare Krishnas had done something. So the newspaper wrote, like, really heavy. So I called them up and said, what are you doing? You can't write like this, you know. So they gave me equal time. So I said, if suicide was something that could get me to Krishna, then I would have suicided a long time ago. And they they liked that very much. You know, that went over really big and settled the whole issue straight out of Lord Chaitanya's mouth. Krishna wants us to live and living preach the holy name, you know. And if we want to control our mind, just think about how to spread the holy name. How we can give it to others. Just like these karmis think about how to spread their products and put up all these signboards all over the place and advertise on television and, you know, magazines. Bombay is, we need like a horse, you know, right? And Tokyo is just as bad, you know. Sweden is nice, there's no signboards. It's against the law. But some of the really big demons are very clever. So like McDonald's, on their own property, they put the, you know, really high sign up so you can see it from the highway. You know, the demons are very clever to promote their thing. So devotees need to be like that to promote Krishna. Of course, anyone even sees a devotee with tilak, you know, people go Hare Krishna. A lot of people do, especially in Bombay. In other countries, not as much, but to some extent. I was in Osaka, Japan one time. Early in the morning, I was riding the bicycle, and two hippie-looking kids, Hare Krishna. I thought, what? You know, this never happened. And so I stopped, and I said, what are you doing? They said, well, he said, actually, I was almost homeless in London, and the Hare Krishnas would feed me every day. So I said, well, come to the temple. You know, it's right down the road here. Somehow now he had got his life together, but still he can't forget Krishna. You know. And in London you'll find how many people. There's one man trying to stop the free food distribution in London. Many people distribute free food to them. There's so many homeless people, drug addicts, and he says that, you know, they won't get motivated to work or anything if you get free food. So they, on the BBC morning radio show, which is a really, really big show, they had Parashuram Prabhu, the Food for Life, our Food for Life man, who is very, very popular amongst the homeless people. And three homeless, or former homeless, and this guy. So all the homeless said, or former homeless said, Hare Krishna saved their life. Because there's many, many people that just had a bad time and they came out of it. I met many, and they'd always buy a book and say, Hare Krishna. And so this guy said, well, the Hare Krishna free food is okay. He said, because they don't only give free food. Because they help people. They try to teach them. Parashuram preaches to them. He arranges drug counselors for them. He does so many things. So he's highly respected, and he's getting all kinds of awards from the government and grants. And, you know, and he got an award for ecology or environmental awareness because they deliver all the prasadam on rickshaws. They have 10-speed rickshaws. People donate. They put a big box on the back and fill it up. And the devotee drives to the university, and they're concentrating on the university, so the students. So that's, you know, really good preaching. But just think how to give Krishna the book, the holy name, the prasadam, something, get people to visit the temple, whatever. Your mind is completely under control. Krishna will give himself to you more and more and more. Not very difficult. Very simple process. And always chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Probably everyone experienced in Vrindavan when we're concentrating on the welfare of others, especially another devotee, there's this special, right, reward is there. Krishna likes that. And that's a devotee, compassion. We want to represent Lord Chaitanya, Namo Mahavadanaya, Krishna Prema Pradayate, Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Gaurat, to Shvena Maha, the most magnanimous, because he's giving Krishna Prema, which is supposed to be impossible to achieve. Right? But look it up. if you have on the computer, just put in Prema Bhakti or something like that and see it over and over again. It's how easy it is. If you just serve Lord Chaitanya, you just daily chant the Shishastak or daily do this or that. We're all doing all these things. So we've got it. And just, you were mentioning Dhruva Maharaj, that's where we've been reading in the Bhagavatam and Juhu. It's mainly about anger. And, you know, his brother was killed and then he was going to take it out on all the yakshas. It's like the Middle East, you know. Well, a Jew killed my great-grandfather, so I have to kill all the Jews. And then, well, a Muslim killed my grandmother, so I have to, you know, and a Jew is worth 10 million Muslims, so I have to kill all Muslims. And they won't quit. They don't want peace. You know, nobody can help them. Once anger takes off, you know, have any of you ever been angry? Right? Anybody never been angry? Nobody will raise their hand. Right? It's very hard to control. Very hard to stop it. So we have to work on the lust. But so Dhruva, you know, Manu came and said, cool it. Then he preached to him. You know, and then he did. And then he went and apologized because Kuvera is the king of the Yakshas. So, and then it was explained that, you know, they all were, by their karma, they were all meant to be killed. So he's not really to blame. He was an instrument. But we don't want to think, well, I'll just get angry and go out and kill a bunch of people or something. They all deserve it anyway, but ultimately there's something to that. So, but we want to control our anger. We want to utilize it to, if we get that energy, to think, how can we preach and, you know, convert, you know, these poor conditioned souls who are being manipulated so much by the demons. And that's the way to defeat the demons. We can't fight them or anything in any way. But if we get one person free from their influence, you know, it's very painful for them. Very painful. That person is no longer under the control of all those signboards and all those advertisements. Right? No. They're not drinking Cloud 9 anymore. Right? The most, you see, the desires people have are so insane. It's so much in the mode of passion. Party all night. You've seen that sign? I don't know if you drive around. The Cloud 9 energy drink, which is a concentrated cigarette and coffee all in one. Oop. Japanese invented those. And they live on them. They just go, you know, and they have all different kinds, depending on how rich you are. And it says, party all night, work 30 hours a day. Who would want to do that? But that's what they think. That would be great, you know. Party all night, work, because, you know, what a passion and ignorance, because party means intoxication, right? Sex. Drugs, whiskey. So passion and ignorance. And these demons know that, so they promote, they go after that thing that people are so much. So when we pull one person out from that and get them into the living in the mode of goodness and transcending, then it's very painful for those demons. And they'll try harder. And they'll open more casinos and they'll make more pornographic movies and more nonsense and, you know, more Disneylands and more things to try to allure the conditioned souls to stay in Maya. But Lord Chaitanya's movement is all attractive, and when people see the devotees and they see how happy they are and they see the energy, see how many are here. Today and Sunday in Juhu, about 1 lakh people come there. It's just mad. It's inconceivable. And they're all eating prasadam, and people are getting books, kirtan all day long, lectures. And it was, you know, the devotees, when Prabhupada wanted to make a temple there, they thought he was crazy. They said, what is, you know? And when they were trying to work with the lawyers to get the land away from the demon who was trying to cheat Prabhupada, the lawyer said, you'll never get it. And even if you do, it's useless. And they signed it off. And when Prabhupada found out, what could he do? He had to come. He had to get the lawyer again. He had to tell the lawyer what to do every step of the way. And he got it back. And they miraculously built that temple. If our Sarabi, he somehow built that temple. It's a miracle that all that could happen, because inexperienced people, you know, really, and to do such a thing, especially in India, especially at that time when it was really hard to get cement, and all the cement you did get had been cut at least once with something else, and you have to check it all, and, you know, it was really amazing. But Krishna wanted this, he wanted this temple, and, you know, it manifested, and more temples, you have many small satellite temples, and more big temples are coming up. Because we want to be able to, people, make it easy for people to associate with devotees. You know, to hear the holy name, to get prasadam, to get a book. Now, so marathon is coming up, and so many books will be distributed, which is, you know, very much necessary. Because Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, in Prabhupada's time, the devotees said, you cannot distribute books in India. Everybody has them already. Everybody says, we have Bhagavad Gita. But now they want Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Once they read it, they know, now I understand it. Before, they never they might have read it. And many, they think they have Bhagavad Gita, they don't even know what it is. But when they get Prabhupada's book, then they're going to understand everything. And they're going to surrender, and then that'll be very conquering the demons. The demons are very busy, you know, trying to conquer and control everyone and get rich. And some of them don't even care to get rich. They just want to control and see people stuck in the mode of passion and ignorance. They're happy to see them. And Lord Chaitanya wants them out. He wants everybody in ecstasy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram. Ram Ram. So I don't know how much time. I don't have too much time. But any question? Comment? Yes, sir. Do you have a microphone back there? Huh? That's Mahaprabhu? Yeah, no problem.
Japataka Maharaj,
I was thinking, you know, I was thinking, well, if I could die and he could live, that would be.
Yeah, but in Vrindavan, Maharaj has taken 3,800 people for yatra, and we were all, you know, we have put a wonderful photograph of Japataka Maharaj, and before any program starts there, all 15 days we were there, you know. Maharaj was all the time praying and getting up-to-date report. So it applies to you also, and it applies to, there cannot be any exchange.
No, I know, but you know, so many things go through the mind. I've been praying like anything by myself, so I don't have such a following, but everybody has been praying, and it's what I said, it worked. Because the doctors had very little enthusiasm in the first couple of days. Then they said, miracle, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. And now they're just waiting, you know. Good.
Actually, material laws, they don't apply on devotees in one sense. There are several examples.
Yeah, many examples. Yes. And it's all in Krishna's hands. Yeah. And Krishna does, whatever he does is for the many, many purposes, because he's a genius. So for all of us to be able to really pray so intensely and gain more faith and many, many other things, all of us to learn many things. And it's all Krishna's mercy to help this wonderful movement grow even more, not only in size but in quality, grow where we all become much closer to each other and much more, you know, concerned about every other devotee's welfare. and taking care of devotees and so many things, and spreading the holy name is so important, and it is being spread all over the world by Krishna's grace and by the grace of all of you chanting here so much, and books are going everywhere. And I'm always inviting everyone, if you're free, come to Africa, or if you find somebody that wants to donate thousands of Bhagavad Gitas, you can give them to Africa, because we need them very badly there. People are very receptive, but we don't have a bookstore warehouse there. The books have to be paid in advance. People want them, but we have to give them away, more or less, you know, because in Africa, the opposite of India, the pious people are very poor generally, but they're extremely pious in God. They really believe in God. They have nothing else to believe in, but the rich people are usually very demoniac for the most part and only concerned about themselves, and they don't have any like charitable propensities. They just build themselves big hotels to live in. And so. India, the pious people, most of the rich people are very pious and charitable. So we have to look to India nowadays to save the world. Book distribution last year in the world was 3/4 India. 3/4 of the books distributed was in India. So you have to, now you can pray for the rest of the world. Get on fire again. Because the living entities are out there and they want the books. So, thank you all very much. I have to go back to Juhu. There's some kind of a youth forum there in the afternoon. A lot of things go on there. A lot of classes, a lot of different groups all day on Sunday. And the restaurant is so full until, I don't know how late at night, it holds 700 people, you know. And it's completely packed with just people just running and eating while they're in between taking the next thing off the line, they're eating, you know. Great enthusiasm for Prasada. And the kirtan is playing in the temple, and all around, everywhere you go, there's kirtan. And we're hoping to move Jayapataka Swami to Bhaktivedanta Hospital in a few days. Madhavananda Prabhu says, just have to get him a little stronger for breathing. He can breathe on his own, but he has a lot of mucus and he can't cough it up. So a little bit more strength, and then he can move there. Then it'll be everybody's expecting. Then will be a huge leap forward because of the transcendental atmosphere there. Meanwhile, it's purified the Hinduja hospital greatly. Devotees are hanging around outside, inside, upside down. You know, sometimes a few too many of us, but they become very tolerant of the devotees coming in because they see the effect. And I think it's affecting other patients also. So, Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Thank you very, 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 very much for tolerating me. I recommend you read all those sections of the Bhagavatam that Prabhu mentioned. Yeah, that's the idea. When we hear about them, we should want to go read it and find out more. Lord Chaitanya especially liked to read about Dhruva Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. A quick update on the health of His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Maharaj. Just received that. Request the devotees to kindly pay attention. By the mercy of the Supreme Lord and the prayers of all the Vaishnava, the latest news is that on the health of His Holiness Jayaprathaka Maharaj. His alertness is the best so far in so many days. He's quite alert and he's nearly fully conscious. Even though he is on a ventilator currently, he is chanting and is able to move all his limbs, and the general energy in his body is much better than earlier. And the doctor team is hopeful if the same trend continues, he should be out of the ventilator and ICU soon. And the devotees are encouraged to continue offering prayers for his speedy recovery. Hari Bol.
Hare Krishna, please let us dedicate this kirtan also for a speedy recovery of His Holiness Jayaprathaka Maharaj. So please chant the prayers with all your heart poured into it.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.